You guys know in 2 days we're going to be in 2010. I struggled today. I was doing something at the desk and I went to write down the date. And I knew December, so I had that right. And then I started to write the 20-something and I had to look at the calendar and I realized it's the 30th. 2 days shy of the year 2010. Now with 2010, I could come up here and start giving all the statistics on how people make their New Year's resolutions, but I'm not, because I'm not one to make New Year's resolutions. I'm against New Year's resolutions, and to an extent. And so tonight, I want to kind of bring a challenge to you guys. With Pastor Dan being out of town, he gave me the opportunity to preach on a Wednesday night, so we took our teens and planted them over here, and there's some scattered throughout here. But I want us all to kind of get our minds focused for a minute on 2009, maybe the accomplishments of 2009, maybe some things that we would have liked to have accomplished but came short on, and not dwell on those, but learn from those, and look at 2010 and see how we can improve. I want to kind of go out of Titus chapter 3 tonight, so if you get your Bibles open, go to Titus chapter 3, and we're going to be jumping around quite a bit, but we're going to start in Titus chapter 3. And I want to challenge us tonight to not look at what we want to accomplish in 2010, but instead, let's look at what God can accomplish with us in 2010. Not what I can do in 2010, but Lord, what you can do with me and through me in 2010. Lord, let me step back and look at what I missed on 2009 because I was in the way, and see what I can do to allow you to use me in 2010. That's what I want to challenge us with tonight. In Titus chapter 3, verse 8, I want to start there for a minute. In Titus 3:8, the Apostle Paul writes to young Titus, and he says, this is a faithful saying, meaning that you can put some weight in this. You can put your eggs in this basket. It's a faithful saying, he said. And he says, it's a faithful saying, in these things I will that thou affirm, and what's that next word? Constantly. He says, I want you to drive this in like a nail. I want you to continually bring it before the people in Crete, and I want you to make sure that you affirm it constantly. Well, what is it that he wants them to affirm? That they which have believed in God, and being that it's a Wednesday night, December 30th, 2 days shy of New Year's, those of you that are in church tonight, I'm going to say you have believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And if you have not, tonight's a night to do that. But for us all to be here on a Wednesday night, majority of us probably have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that puts us in the category right there that we have believed in God. So it says, they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain, and what's the next two words? Good works. He said, I want you to make sure that they are careful to maintain good works. Well, there's two things that we have to recognize with the word maintain. If we're going to maintain anything, that means what? First of all, it's already got to be there. So if I'm going to maintain good works, that means I have to already have been in good works. And so what Titus was to do was to take to the Cretans there and get them to maintain good works and keep it before them, affirming them constantly that if they be in Christ, they need to be careful to maintain good works. And I love that last sentence. He says, these things are good and profitable unto men. You know, we get the idea here that as believers, we've got a purpose. We have a purpose to glorify God. And we glorify God with our good works. That's one way we can glorify God. And the only way that anyone will be used of God, though, in 2010 is by making themselves available and ready for His purpose. So we have to make ourselves ready. On the way to church tonight, I picked up a couple of the teenage guys, and I told them, I said, there's two words I want you to remember tonight. What are they? Yeah, there's the four that I took. Be ready. Be ready. Not sit back and start jotting down my list of the things I want to accomplish, but simply say, hey, Lord, I will be ready for whatever you bring that I can glorify you with. Lord, whatever comes, I want to be ready. And we see this word ready and also prepared in a couple places. I want to show you tonight before we move on. But in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. And then he says, to be ready. to every good work. Be ready. Look over in 2 Timothy with me for a second. Flip back. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Paul writing to young Timothy here, we get the same word that's translated ready over in Titus 3:1 as prepared in 2 Timothy 2:21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, the things that he previously had covered with Timothy, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Now I want to pause right there for a minute and get the idea of being a vessel. If we're going to be ready for God to use us in 2010, then we need to make sure that we are a vessel for God to use. And see, God uses vessels. The Apostle Paul taught the same thing to the Corinthians back in 2 Corinthians, that we're to be vessels unto God. And he likens it to a pot of clay or an earthen vessel, which is really no value in itself, except for Paul says the treasure is what's inside that vessel. And so this year in 2010, I want you to realize that we can be the vessel that God uses the treasure that's within us, which is His Spirit, to be what's valuable, to be used in a great way. And he says that we shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet, but notice this, not for our use, not for my good, not for my betterment, but for the Master's use. But then look at the last part of this verse, and prepared unto every good work. You know, in 2010, it's going to be tough for any of us to please and do anything good for the Lord if we're not ready, we're not prepared. Many of us will miss opportunities, and hey, I'll be the first one to raise my hand if I was to ask how many of us missed opportunities in 2009, I know that I've missed opportunities, simply because I wasn't ready most of the time. And that's what I want to get out of this tonight, because this is what God has just been working on me, is hey, in 2010, Rob, you just need to be ready. And what I want to cover tonight is some things that get in the way that cause us to not be ready. And we're going to see it in Titus chapter 3. There's some things that we allow our lives to struggle with that causes us to not to be ready to be used of God. And we miss opportunities to be used because of that. We looked at the two things there of being ready and being prepared. But I want you to flip back, because I thought it was interesting what Jesus said back in Luke chapter 12. I told you we're going to turn a little bit tonight. So teenagers, you know what to do when you get there. Say amen. You got to make sure they stay with me on Wednesday nights, so we interact a little bit. Luke chapter 12, verse 39. Jesus is sharing a parable here. And he says, and starting in verse 39, "And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered the house to be broken through." Meaning the fact that, hey, if the guy knew when the thief was going to come, he would have simply stayed home and been ready for him, and the guy wouldn't have been able to break in. He would have been ready. And so Jesus likens that story, and then comes into verse 40, and he says this to those that he's speaking to, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." You know, I hate to think of the fact that I simply missed an opportunity to please and glorify God because I wasn't ready, when I had no reason to not be. And if I know the fact that my Lord and Savior is there, He resides within me and every other believer, and He's waiting for His return. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. But we know that at any moment He can come back. And so therefore, at every moment we need to be ready. Not just ready to go home to be with Him, but ready to serve and honor Him now and for eternity. But too many times we let things get in the way. So in order to be ready to be used of God in 2010, we need to do a couple of things. How can we do it? How can you be ready to be used of God this next year? Number one tonight, and go back over to Titus chapter 3. Number one tonight that I want us to see from the text, by thinking ahead and not procrastinating. My wife is going to probably laugh a little bit throughout this point, because she knows that one of my biggest struggles in life has been procrastinating. I've gotten better, haven't I? Yes, thank you. I've gotten better. She won't say that I have come to the point of not being a procrastinator anymore, but I've gotten better. But if we're going to be ready to be used by God in 2010, we're going to have to be able to think ahead and not procrastinate. Not just in spiritual matters, but in life in general. And I want to illustrate it and show you a little bit of this tonight, of why, if you're seriously to say, God, I want to be ready to be used and not miss an opportunity, then in one step of being ready is making sure that we plan ahead and don't procrastinate in life. You know, the difference between success and failure is organization. And the difference between organization and chaos is procrastination. You know, if you're going to be ready in life, not just in the spiritual life, we're going to have to be organized. Plan. How many of you have a list of unfinished projects that you planned on doing in 2009? We should see Pastor Larry's hand up because he confessed it on Sunday night. There's a little spot by the house. Everybody can drive by and point and say, you've missed that spot. But you know, a lot of times, we start great out of the blocks, kind of like what I touched on Sunday morning, and then we kind of fade off. But a lot of times we have these projects that we plan, but we procrastinate, and then come to find out, we never really finish them. Or sometimes we don't even start them. We procrastinate. I can start that tomorrow. How many of you procrastinate with the alarm clock in the morning? See, some of y'all need the little alarm clock that runs around on the floor. Have you seen those? They're great. It screams and it hollers at you and it runs around on the floor so it makes you get out of bed to go shut it off. But so those of you that deal with that, there's your next year's Christmas idea. But procrastination, it can really become something that tears us down and keeps us from being used of God. You know, the Apostle Paul says in Titus 3:3, it's an interesting one, as I studied out the word, as he's writing there to Titus, he says, for we ourselves were also sometimes, what's the word? Foolish. The Apostle Paul says, I was foolish just as you were. And he goes on to describe some things. He said, disobedient and deceiving, or deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. But that word foolish, I want to hang on for a minute because there was a story that Jesus gave back in Matthew chapter 25 dealing with foolish. And I want us to go back and look at that because it kind of ties in with the idea of procrastinating. So hold your place here in Titus. We're going to come right back. But go over to Matthew chapter 25. Hey, some of y'all teens are ahead of me. Hang on. Matthew 25, verse 1. Those of you that have been walk through Bethlehem very long know we used to have a portion of Walk Through Bethlehem where it was the bride that had her lamp with what? Oil. And here Jesus is giving another parable, and he says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were what? Foolish. Why were they foolish? They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now, teenagers, I know you don't understand this idea because none of you have used an oil lamp. But back in the olden days, there was actual an oil lamp that required oil in order to burn. It's not a candle. It wasn't wax or anything like that. They actually had to have oil as a fuel to burn. And even today, you guys don't use oil when you go camping. You use gas. But here, they had to have oil to burn that lamp to have light. Well, these foolish brides here, as they go out, they don't take any oil with them. And in verse 4 it says, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us all, or for us and you. But go ye rather, the other one's telling them to say, hey, but what you need to do is you need to go back. Go ye rather, they say, to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went with him in to the marriage, and the door was shut. And so those that had no oil were left out. All because they didn't plan ahead. All because they didn't think ahead enough to say, you know what? We might be gone for a little bit of time, so let me take some extra oil. I don't know about y'all, but when we go on a long road trip with our 3 kids, we tend to pack some extra snacks. Because we don't know how long the trip's going to take between our kids getting car sick and having to stop and go to the bathroom and everything else that a 5-hour trip becomes a 12-hour trip. And so we pack some extra things to make it through that trip. Planning ahead. Again, that wasn't my idea. That was all Colleen's idea. because I don't plan ahead and I procrastinate. But I've gotten better. So these five foolish girls missed out on the blessing because they procrastinated. They didn't plan ahead. And over in Titus 3, Paul is telling Titus to keep before the people the excitement that comes in performing good works. You know, he tells them to keep it in front of them there down in verse 8 when he said that affirm constantly. I want you to keep this before them. Why? So they have a purpose to continue in it. So they don't put it off. So they don't step back and let it pass by. When you're reminded constantly about things that you could or should be doing to honor God, you're preparing yourself to be available to be used when the need arises. You know, working ahead in life and being organized is a godly trait. I truly believe it is. I mean, why? Because it makes you available when needed. By working ahead, then the projects that you're rushing to get through and spending all of your time focusing on when you could have been doing a little bit here and there, all of a sudden, you've got a deadline and you're spending all your time trying to complete that project. It could be a project at home, a project at work, or it could even be a project at church. I mean, think about it with Walk Through Bethlehem. If we waited until the week before Walk Through Bethlehem to build it, we just said, hey, we can do it in a week, man, we're good. To me, procrastination is an issue of pride. Hey, I can pull it off at the last minute, I'm good. But then say you come to that last week and you go to put it together and two guys show up in rain. You procrastinate, and now you're going to miss the opportunity to be used of God and have Walk to Bethlehem available for the people. Praise the Lord, we start early and we have a lot of guys come out and give of their time. But procrastinating causes us to rush. And so if that was the case, you would have to spend nearly 7 days of that week, 24 hours a day to get that thing built, would you not? That leaves no time for you to be used anywhere else of God. And so when we procrastinate and we have to begin to focus our time on one project and we begin to get stressed, we miss the opportunities because many times we don't see them because we're too focused on what we're doing. But then because of the time that we have to put to that project to finish it, we don't have time to minister to the needs of someone else that may be in need. Procrastination can kill that. And so being organized is a godly trait, but it also makes you efficient so you can be used more often. And as you become efficient, and this is what I've learned this year in 2009, is as I've been able to plan ahead more and be more organized, I've become more efficient in my work to where it has given me more time to do things more, to try to meet other people's needs and to work with the teenagers and be in the high schools and the middle schools more often because I don't have as much on my plate every day because I've tried to work ahead. You know, it also makes our life less stressful. How many times do we miss opportunities because we feel overstressed? And we just don't even want to be a blessing or look for an opportunity to be a blessing and used of God because we're just too stressed. Well, working ahead can work on that, fix that. And then the last thing, you know, being organized is a godly trait because it glorifies God because it's a godly characteristic. God is a God of order. Go back to Genesis if you don't believe it. Look at creation. God is a God of order. And He's an organized God, you know what? And as we organize our lives and we plan ahead and we work ahead, we glorify a godly trait that our God represents. So for us to make sure we don't miss an opportunity, we're going to have to work ahead and make sure we don't procrastinate. But number two tonight, I want us to see from the text back in Titus 3, is by maintaining right relationships with others. Look at verse 1. He said, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates." He tells them that, hey, there's some things you're going to have to do with the authorities in your life. You're going to have a good relationship with them, a right relationship, and you know what? That means you're going to have to put them to be subject, meaning to obey, to listen to those that are above you. Something that has really caught my attention in 2009 is the amount of emphasis God's Word puts on relationships and the lack of time people put into them. If you look out or throughout the Word of God, relationships seem to be the focal point and the key to everything that God can do with an individual. Is relationships and the kind of relationships you have. And yet, so many of us take so little time to invest in relationships. And I'm not pointing at anybody out there. I'm pointing to myself. A lot of times we take time to do things that we want to do and we forget to invest in people and spend time in people. You know, what are our relationships with others to look like? Let's go to Romans chapter 13 for a minute. We're going to start turning this thing into a race. Wake everybody up. Amen, I beat you. Sorry, I had it bookmarked. Romans 13, verse 8. What is a godly relationship supposed to look like? Well, look what Paul says. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, Paul says, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He's saying, listen, the most important thing is your relationships. If you're loving others, the rest of God's law isn't a problem. If you truly love others. If you're loving them to get something back, there's a problem. But if you're just loving them, as Jesus said, to love them as yourself, over in Luke 10:27, that's not a problem. Go over to Galatians 5 for a minute and we'll see it again. Galatians chapter 5. There, now they're starting to come out. Thank you, Brother Mark. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only not use liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, what are we to do? Okay, he didn't say to serve one another by our own flesh or to serve one another for our own good, but he said by love, serve one another. In the very next verse, he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. God puts a lot of emphasis on relationships, the right kind of relationships. The fact that we can love others without expectation. I love Romans 5:8. Okay, that God commendeth his love toward us, and that why were we yet sinners? God didn't wait for me to get cleaned up and get right to love me. Why do I need to wait for somebody else to do right and treat me a certain way before I would love them? And so many of us miss that, and what happens is because of that, we've now put a block up and hindered us from being able to minister to that person in a time of need because we simply didn't have the right relationship with them. We didn't love them unconditionally. And if we're going to be available and ready to be used of God, then our relationships with all people, not just those in authority, but all people, is going to have to be right. And think about the impact of a bad testimony on your ability to be used. Who's going to come to you for help if they see you as a mean and a cold and just a person with a hate in their heart? Now we say no Christian would be like that, but how many times have you had a bad day and turned on somebody and walked away and never made that right? Well, when that person has an issue, you're one of the first ones on their list they're not coming to. You can't be used of God in that situation now. Or how about the people that, who's going to come and listen to you when they see you as a hypocrite? And because our relationship with them is tainted because of the fact that they see us as a hypocrite, they're not going to come to us, and therefore that opportunity for us to be used of God is now not available. And then what about who's going to come to you if you've made them feel as though you're too busy for their problems? Because all you ever do is unload your problems. Hey, we're all guilty of that sometimes. But if all we do is unload our problems, or go back to procrastinating, we're always so stressed out and busy doing something because we put it off to the last minute, they say, you know what? I'd like to talk to him or her, but I know they just don't have time. I'll just have to deal with it on myself, on my own, or find somebody else. And we miss opportunities because our relationships with others aren't right. And so what it's going to require is a couple of things. To maintain a good relationship with others, we're going to have to do a couple of things. We're going to have to put God's commandment to love others first. We're going to have to put God's word first, and we're going to say, no, I'll follow that. And then we're going to have to love them and practice, here's one that hurts, humility. Ouch. I don't get a lot of ouches, so it's either, it's quiet because it hurts, or it's quiet because we're going to sleep. So we're going to do one of the two. We're going to wake up, or we're going to listen. So, but we've got to practice humility. I mean, look at others as God does. Don't look at them as society does. Let's look at each other as God would. You know what? The Bible says God loves the whole world. So if God loves the whole world, then I have no problem loving the whole world either. If I look at him as God does. And not everyone is going to be my favorite person. But you know what? That shouldn't change the relationship I have with them. Somebody can do wrong towards me, but that should not change for a minute the care I have in my heart for that person in a godly way. You know, we're all people and we all do things to annoy each other, amen? Some of y'all are happy Christmas is over because some of y'all's family's gone. Because you got family that annoys you. She said, I love them, but I'm glad they're not living in the house this week. But you know what? We got to practice humility and say, you know what? There's probably some things in me that they're happy to be away from too. And so I can be available to anybody at all times. We've got to give up some personal time, and here's one that's tough. It's going to require us to give up of our personal time in order to have a relationship with somebody. You know, there's things that I've had to give up in my own life to work with teenagers. And you know what? I've seen fruit far better from what I've given up than what I enjoyed at that time. You know, Colleen can attest to the hours and hours that I would used to go fishing. I loved fishing. I still do love fishing. But I don't go anymore because it took up so much time that it hindered the ability that I had to really invest in people. Now, you can get creative and you can take people with you and do the things you enjoy if they enjoy it too. But my thing was, is I was always off doing those things that it took away from my opportunity for God to be able to use me because I was out just doing what I wanted to do. I've got to give up some personal time, and we've got to evaluate how much me time is necessary. Hey, how many times have you heard somebody say, hey, I just need some me time? Okay, I understand that. Jesus had me time. There was times when we see Jesus back in the Gospels by himself. But let me remind you what he was doing when he was by himself. He was praying. He was praying for the Father's will, and he was praying for those that he cared and he was seeking to minister to. So even our me time can be focused on others. I understand we all are human and we wear down and we need that. But we need to make sure that we don't take up so much time of ourselves that we neglect others. And the last thing as far as relationships go, the best way to maintain some good relationships, and teenagers, I want you to get this one because I think this is one area that we need to work on as a youth group, is praying for others all the time, whether you like them or not. We need to pray for others. You know, the Apostle Paul said many times, and I'm just going to go through some scriptures, in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, he said, brethren, pray for us. He was begging them for their prayers. In 2 Thessalonians 3:1, he said, finally, brethren, pray for us. Two different books that he wrote to the same church, he's asking them, pray for us. Keep us in your prayers. 2 Corinthians 5:20, he said, we pray for you in Christ's stead. We're praying for you, the church. Colossians 1:9, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, he says, wherefore, remember, this is the same church that he said, you need to pray, or you need to pray for us. In 2 Thessalonians 1:11, he says, wherefore also we pray always for you. When you regularly pray for somebody, it causes you to have a deeper care and concern for that person. You know, the best way to get over a bitterness attitude towards somebody is begin to seriously pray for them. Not pray for that God would fix them. We're all good about that. Lord, I need to lift this person up to you because they have just annoyed the snot out of me. No. Seriously, go and just, Lord, I know you love this person and I love them too. God, I know you can use this vessel in a mighty way. Lord, if there's any way that I can be an encouragement to them so they can be used by you, then Lord, help me to do that so that they can glorify you also. Change the way you pray for the people that annoy you. But it's easy to pray for the ones we love, but let's pray for the ones that sometimes it's hard to love. You know, you're more sincere, or you're more sensitive to their needs when you're praying for others. So we need to make sure that we're praying for others. So we need to make sure we have the right relationships so that we don't miss opportunities. Because if somebody doesn't like me, I'm going to miss an opportunity to be a blessing to them for the Lord. And I need to make sure that I'm not so tied up in last-minute work because I'm not organized and I put things off that I'm able to be used by God. But then finally, we're going to see the third thing here is if I'm going to be able to be used by God at any moment and be ready, I've got to avoid idle thinking and conversations. Idleness. That time where we just sit around and can't figure out what to do, and we start twiddling our thumbs, and we let our minds begin to wander. You know, it even comes down to our conversations, because Paul says here in Titus 3, if we go down to verse 8 again, let me get back over there myself. In Titus 3:8, when he said at the end of that verse, these things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. In fact, he tells them that a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Hey, if you're even arguing with somebody about a non-issue, or if you're arguing with somebody on something you know is from God's Word, but they're not going to bend, it's time to just reject them and walk away. Don't sit in a conversation that's going in circles that's going to bring no profit to God. And so he says to reject that man. And he says, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Paul says, don't waste the time. I want you also to look over in verse 14 for a minute. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. The idea of maintaining means I'm constantly doing something. I'm not sitting idle. Let's maintain good works. Let's not park it in neutral and just let it idle for a little bit. But let's maintain good works continuing to go, that they be not unfruitful. You know, the quickest road to Lazyville is Idle Road, and it runs right through the city of missed opportunities. You want me to say that again? You can write it down? No. But it's true. When we get idle, we become lazy. And when we're lazy, we miss every opportunity. And if you don't want to be used of God in 2010, then I'll tell you what, the surest way to do it is just sit home and do absolutely nothing. God's not going to send them to your door very often. You'll get some denominations out there that'll come to your door, knock on it, and you have an opportunity, but that's about it. God's not going to send people to your door that he wants to minister to and use you by. No, we've got to do something. We've got to be in action. One of my favorite sayings, I think Colleen's getting annoyed with it by this point, but it's better to be busy than to be, what? Bored? No, that doesn't rhyme. Come on. I tell it to my daughter all the time. It's better to be busy than it is to be lazy. And I'm not talking about just busy work, but I'd rather be busy serving the Lord than being lazy. It's better to have so much going on and encouraging so many people that you don't know what to do because you're so busy than to be sitting at home saying, well, I wonder what I should be doing. It's better to be busy than to be lazy. And so I want us to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 for a minute. Because Paul charges Timothy on some of these same things back in chapter 2, verse 16. When he tells Timothy, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. These guys have gotten to the point to where they have gotten away from God, and they're not even speaking the truth anymore. And it says, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. I want you to just skip down to verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself, where we were in the beginning of this lesson, he says, purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. In verse 23, he says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. That idleness of sitting around and wasting conversations and doing things that just are pointless. Paul's teaching that these meaningless conversations can lead us nowhere good. In fact, back in Luke chapter 12, again, go back there with me one more time, and we're almost through turning. But in Luke chapter 12, verse 42, when Jesus is speaking here, he's given another parable, and we're seeing the idea of a lazy individual. Still hear people turning, including me. There we go. In Luke chapter 12, look at verse 42. He says, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household and give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. He's not sitting idle. He's actively working. He's doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that He will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, now notice this, the servant says in his heart, at this point, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservants and the maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken. And the Lord of the servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him to or appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. You know, the idea here is that the man got bored waiting and basically let his mind begin to wander and began doing things that he knew he shouldn't. That kind of made me go back to Sunday morning when I was talking about Exodus 32 and Aaron. He kind of got to the point where Israel, they were waiting for Moses and Moses wasn't coming down. They finally just said, man, what are we going to do now? He ain't coming back. And instead of patiently waiting and just saying, you know what, let's just serve the Lord together. Let's just, you know what, the best thing to do when you can't find anything to do? Pray. Just pray. You know, I think Paul had a lot of time in prison where he couldn't do anything, so he prayed. And so this idleness sets in, and these thoughts like this servant here had begin to take hold, and we begin to miss opportunities simply because instead of looking for ways and praying and doing these different things, when we're bored, teenagers, here's one for you. When you're at school and you're bored, not that you would be bored at school, let me take that back. When school starts back up, okay, and you find yourself looking for something to do, and you can't find anything to do, your friends aren't answering their phones, and you can't get a hold of them, you can't hang out, hey, crack open the Bible. Pray. Think about, hey, church is coming up. Let me see if I can study what Pastor Dan preached on Sunday or Brother Rob preached on Wednesday. We can find things to do to be prepared and always ready to be used of God. You know, our mind and our body need rest, but idleness is choosing to do nothing when you could be doing something. And so tonight I want us to kind of not think about 2010 and what am I going to accomplish, but I want us to think about it and, God, what can you accomplish if I'm ready? Lord, if I'm ready and I'm just a vessel here willing to be used by you, Lord, what will you do? I'll be ready so that at the end of 2010, I can look back and say, man, look at all that God did because I was ready, because I made sure that I was available and I wasn't too caught up in last-minute work, because I had the right relationships with people, that people were willing to talk to me and come to me when they had issues, and God could use me to minister to that person because I had the right relationship with them. And I didn't miss those opportunities simply because I sat around idle, not looking to do anything. You know, 2010 can be a great year for every one of us. And every year we should look to capitalize on what we missed the previous year. And truth is every day we should look to capitalize on what we missed the previous day. God, use me more today than I allowed you to use me yesterday. Because here's the thing. God will use us beyond our imagination. It's simply being ready and willing for him to use us. And so we just need to be ready. Be ready this year to let God use us in a mighty way. What a thought. The God of this universe can and wants to use me if I'm ready. Let's be ready.